Let us offer unto God our responsive prayer of adoration using Psalter number 579 toward the close of the hymn book. Let us pray. How lovely is thy dwelling place. My soul longs, yea, faints for the courts of the Lord. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Blessed are those who dwell in thy house. Blessed are the men whose strength is in thee. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Behold our shield, O God. For a day in thy court is better than a thousand elsewhere. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. O Lord of hosts, amen. And now let us offer unto God a prayer of confession. Almighty God, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that we are unworthy of thy redeeming grace. We have not fully believed thy promises nor trusted in our living Lord. Through worldliness of spirit, our eyes have not always discerned his presence with us. Through disappointment of mind and dejection of spirit, our hearts have not burned within us as we have heard his word. We have not always trusted in his redeeming power and have been overcome of evil. We have sometimes forgotten the glad tidings of his victory over death, and have not really known the things that belong to our peace. Now in penitence, we come to thee, his God and our God, asking for forgiveness. Mercifully grant unto us absolution from all our sins, and restore unto us the joy of thy salvation for thy sake and his sake and our sake. Amen. And hear these words of the assurance of pardon, and notice that they come from the Old Testament. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is God's mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath God removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that worship him. Therefore, be of good courage.
The scripture is taken from the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Mark, beginning at the 9th verse. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After this, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they sat at table. And he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the signs that attended it. Amen.
Lord be with you. Let us pray. Let us offer first a prayer of thanksgiving for the joy which is born of sympathy and sorrow, for the joy of the lost soul finding love again, and for the joy of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Glory be to thee, O Lord. For all pure comedy and laughter, and for the gift of humor and gaiety of heart, glory be to thee, O Lord. For all who have consecrated mirth with the love of Christ, glory be to thee, O Lord. For all singers and musicians and bell ringers, especially this morning for bell ringers, and for all who work in form and color to increase the joy of life, glory be to thee, O Lord. For poets and craftsmen, and for all who rejoice in their work and make things well, glory be to thee, O Lord. For all who have loved the common people and borne their sorrows in their hearts, glory be to thee, O Lord. For prophets and reformers who cry shame on all social wrong and point the way to fairer life for all the people, glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. And let us offer a prayer of intercession for all kinds of men. O God, who knittest us all together in mutual love and responsibility for one another, hear our prayer of intercession for all kinds of folk. In a time of international strife and national division, of racial tension and class struggle, of political chaos and academic bewilderment. On behalf of all men, we pray for peace, but not without justice. We pray for quiet, but only if the issues have honestly been faced and resolved. We pray for honor rather than victory, for understanding rather than mastery, for sanity rather than success, for the triumph of thy way rather than ours. For thou art the love which is goodwill, the creator, sustainer, and redeemer of all men. And let us offer a prayer of supplication that we may have a fuller knowledge of Jesus the Christ. Almighty God, who has called us through Jesus Christ to be thy sons and daughters, give us to know Christ and his life, that the same mind which was in him may be in us, that we may be in the world as he was in the world. Give us so to know Christ and his death, that we may not glory save in his cross, whereby the world is crucified unto us and we unto the world. Give us so to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that like as he was raised from the dead by thy glory, we may also walk in newness of life through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now, as our Savior Christ hath taught us, we humbly pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
What normally attracts us, draws us, stimulates us following a holiday? What atmosphere surrounds us, gives impetus to our living following a holiday? What states of depression grab us, hold us, squeeze us, cause us to feel torn asunder following a holiday? Most of us have some reflections following the holidays. Following Easter is a time when more than often our reflections are rather glossed over in a hasty kind of answer that we usually give as a retort when one would ask us how we're feeling. For last Monday, I asked one of my friends how he was feeling, and he said, "Well, now that Easter is over, things are back to normal. Now that the holiday is over, things are settling back to normal." And so I imagine that in most of our churches and in most of our homes and in most of our institutions, things are now settling back to normal. And in our post-Easter reflections, we find that normality now is getting to be the thing. We're back in the old groove, we're back in the old rut, we're back in the old grind. But I wonder, perhaps we have the wrong slant regarding what should happen and how we should feel following the holidays, especially following Easter. For if things go back to normal, what does this mean? If when Easter is over, things go back to normal, what does back to normal signify for us? When we see our world going back to normal means going back to Vietnam. It means going back to the war in the East. It means going back to all of the unrest in the Middle East. It means going back to the religious conflict in Ireland. It means going back to all that tears and pulls us apart. This is going back to normal. In our nation, going back to normal means going back to the conflict that we see within the races within our nation. It means going back to the old argument of to bus or not to bus. That is the question. It means going back to the kind of conditions which surround us, the poor circumstances that surround us in housing, in education, in government, and even in our churches. This is back to normal, back to business as usual, where we're caught in the same old rut, we're caught in the same old groove, and we're spinning our religious wheels going nowhere. As I reflect after Easter, I've come to the conclusion that perhaps we should return to the abnormality of the Easter season and leave the normality alone. Perhaps it's better for us to remain in that kind of abnormal state that Easter brings to us. For when we can maintain this level of abnormality, what does it do for us? It brings, first of all, the kind of relief that removes the fears and the anxieties that keeps us from doing the will of God. For the abnormality of Easter is an abnormality that removes fear. It's a state, it's a faith, it's an inner drive that removes the fear that keeps us from becoming our best people. It's the impetus that enables us to stand up and to face the challenges that confront us. This abnormality is one that helps us live without our fears conquering us. And all of us have our fears. We grow up with our fears. None of us can fully escape our fears, the fears of our past, the fears of our childhood, the fears that linger in the back streets of our minds that bother and pull and tug at us, the fears of our mistakes, the fears of our blunders, the fears of our insecurities, all of the fears that pull at us and would cause us to become fragmented persons. The fears of our neglect of our brother. The fears of having been too self-centered. All of the fears that really pull at us, these kind of fears, we find that the abnormality of the Easter season removed these fears from the disciples who were frightened, fearful men. And so if Easter is a time of abnormality as we reflect upon it, perhaps this is better for us. For in this abnormal state, we are people without fear. We are people with conviction. We are people with the kind of courage that can stand and confront the challenges which lie ahead of us. Not only the fears of our past, but the fears of today. Not only the fears of the mistakes that we have made, but the fears of the mistakes we shall make. This spirit of Easter, as we reflect upon it, helps us to meet the challenge of proclaiming the gospel in our living, so that we can remove today the hindrances that keep God's kingdom from becoming a reality. We can remove the hindrances that can keep us from building and weaving a fabric of society where we can wrap each other in the goodness of God, that keeps us from weaving a oneness in our communities that can bring about an atmosphere where children can grow and become what they want to be. This abnormality of the Easter season is one that gives to us the kind of strength that we can live today, that we can live now. We can live in the challenging times of 1972. We can live amid all of the turmoil. We can live amid all of the strife. And we can face boldly our challenges, as did the transformed disciples face boldly their challenges once they looked at Easter in the kind of fashion we ought to see it, that gives to us some impetus and power to lives that are wavering and unstable. The abnormality of Easter is one that changes people and makes them live in a different way. And all through the New Testament, we see instances where people were changed as a result of what happened. And as I reflect, wouldn't it be wonderful if Christians now could live in the glow of Easter and its hopes? As I reflect upon Easter, instead of going back to business as usual, instead of going back to normal, now that Easter is over, we're settling back down to normal. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could continue to live in the glow of the faith and hope that Easter gives to us? If we lived in this kind of glow, if we lived in this kind of faith, then we wouldn't give away so easily to all that degrades and dehumanizes us. For sometimes we as Christians, we as the so-called good people, we as those who wear the hats of goodness, we give away so easily to all that threatens us. And rather than put up a challenge, we run and hide. But living in the glow of Easter gives to us a kind of courage that enables us to stand and never run and hide, but to face our problems squarely, whatever they are, wherever they are, whatever the consequences might be. For this peculiar something of Easter, as we reflect upon it, this mystique that comes and gives to us a kind of faith that enables us to be changed, changes defeat into victory, helps us to live for the things that Jesus lived for. It helps us to see his life in a different perspective. It helps us to see his mission in a different perspective. So then we too can preach for the release of the captives. We can live for the release of those who are held captive in our social order. We can preach for the release and live for the release of those who are oppressed and bound. And we can become agents of service so that we can bind up the brokenhearted. This was the mission and message of Jesus, to bind up the brokenhearted, to bring sight to the eyes that are blinded, not necessarily the physical sight for us as much, but to bring some kind of illuminating spiritual sight that will enable us to build and live and shape and mold lives and communities so that the scales of prejudice, the scales of our own selves, the scales of our own little petty differences might be removed and we can see the world as God wants us to see it. This is giving sight to the blind. We can proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And we can say, now is the time when God's favor can be done. Now is the time when God's will can be done. This transforming power of the resurrection, as we reflect upon it after Easter, gives to us the kind of stability and gives to us the certainty that we as people in this day and age need. For as I reflect after Easter, maybe Easter can do for us what it did for the disciples. Maybe there's a hope. Maybe we'll never go back to business as usual. Maybe we'll never go back to the old normality, which will cause us to perpetuate the old problems. Maybe we can speak out against and work actively to remove the moral irresponsibility we see all around us. The kind of irresponsibility we see in government. The irresponsibility which leads us to wonder, who can you believe? Where is their trust? In the White House? In the courthouse? Where is their trust? Where is their that integrity that we need? Where can we find the kind of moral responsibility? Will we speak out and will we strive to bring about this moral responsibility? In our institutions, will we have the courage to speak out and proclaim the kind of moral integrity and responsibility that ought to be seen in our institutions, so that our family life will take on a different kind of hue, so that family life now will become the center of all that we do, so that children can see parents in action as they relate to each other and can see and begin to understand what real love is as they see it in the basic of all of our units in the home. Will it make a difference where we go to school and how we teach each other and how we relate to each other? Will it make a difference in our churches, whether we combine with COCU or however else we want to combine, or whether we'll stay separate? Will it make a difference in all of our ecumenical movements? As we reflect on Easter, maybe it can happen to us as it happened to the disciples. Maybe there's hope. Maybe there is the hope that we will never return to business as usual. And maybe we will never make that off-the-cuff retort again that now that Easter is over, things are back to normal. Now that the holiday is over, I'm settling back in the old groove. I'm back in the old rut. For to settle back in the old groove and to settle back in the old rut means that business goes on as usual and the violence in our system continues as usual. It means that we will find people who will continue to condone the injustices seen in man's inhumanity to man. It means that we will continue to give lip service to the will and work of God rather than giving a full life commitment to doing the will of God. Perhaps as we reflect, we should understand what Jesus said to his disciples when he met them in the room and he chided them for their unwavering faith. And he chided them for not having the courage to do what they ought to do. And maybe that's what post-Easter reflections ought to do for us. Or to chide us into some kind of strong action so that we then can take a new turn as we reflect upon Easter and go out and proclaim in our living the gospel of Christ Jesus, so that what he was, we might be. So as he was, we might become. So that wherever we go, the healing strength of him might be seen in us. And wherever we stop, the love that was in him might be in us. And wherever we meet people and greet people, the fellowship that was his might be in us. So somehow we might reach from the inner recesses of our souls and find that strong faith that Easter gives to us. And as we reflect upon it, it might feed us and nourish us and comfort us and keep us. So never again will we return to business as usual. Never again will we return to the normality that leads to destruction. If Easter makes a difference in us, it'll be seen in what we are. And if business goes on as usual in Duke and Durham and North Carolina and the United States and in this world, we won't have to take long to find out. If we go back to business as usual, destroying each other, dehumanizing each other, brutally assassinating each other, finding ways to fragment each other's personality, finding ways to bring divisiveness in our communities, finding ways to set at odds the will of God with our will, we won't have to wait long to find it. It will be with us. But in reflecting upon Easter, after Easter, the hope still remains that perhaps as the disciples were changed so can we be changed. And as Jesus chided them to pick up your lives, don't be afraid. Pick up the challenge. Don't be afraid. Go out and preach and live and teach and act and do as Jesus did. Where there is sorrow, bring joy. Where there is fragmentation, bring the oneness that only the love of God can bring. Where there is injustice, come with the strong arm of God's mercy and love and justice and wrap up the brokenhearted, give sight to the blinded eyes, and free those who are oppressed by breaking the shackles that systems and institutions place upon them. So that never again when we reflect after Easter will we say business as usual. Never again will we say to ourselves going back to normal. For normal can never be for us until the kingdom of God is a living reality. And so we constantly live in a state of abnormality because we are striving to bring that which we consider to be our norm, the normality, the kingdom, here with us. And so we don't return back to business as usual as we reflect upon Easter. But we say to ourselves and to our friends and to our families, we will remain in this abnormal state, this state of ecstasy, this state of enthusiasm, this state of a motivated kind of living that makes us challenge systems, that makes us challenge people, that makes us bring a moral integrity where there is none. For this is what Easter means. And as we reflect upon it, as Jesus chided his disciples for their unwavering faith, so he chides us today for ours. And as he spoke to them, and they left that room, and they went out different people, so too let us, as we reflect upon Easter now, remember the same chiding applies to us. So that when we leave this place of worship, we might go back into the byroads and the back roads and the highways and the homes and the classrooms and the offices, wherever it happens to be, and we might remember that as they were changed, so can we. And as they brought about a new social order, so can we. What do you think about after Easter? What are your post-Easter reflections? Business as usual? Back to normal? Or will you as Christians, will you as those who are striving to find the way of Christ, will you say to yourselves as you reflect after Easter, never again business as usual, never again back to normal, but for me, I must do the will of God as I see it in Christ Jesus, to preach and live the gospel, to give sight to the blinded eyes, to break the chains of oppression that bind us, and to bind up the brokenhearted, and to say that we don't have to wait any longer. This is God's year when his kingdom can come. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, thou who dost give to us strength, help us as we reflect upon the season of Easter. Help us to remember that the strength which the disciples found, we too can find, so that no longer will we return to normal and business as usual, but we'll be about the new business of bringing God's kingdom into living reality here on earth. Amen.